gather, we know you have so much in store. In your presence, it's in your presence, Lord. Lift your heads, oh ye gates, you everlasting doors. In the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord.
It's your part right here. There's joy.
There's joy in the room, cause you're in the room. Heaven's breaking out, God, do what you do. Miracles all around, chains fall to the ground. Freedom in the road, God, you're in the road. Oh, yeah.
Strength is.
Strength is rising this week. Wait upon the Lord. My heart is heavy for all my grace. Oh yes, I
same God who's never late. He's working all things out. Yes, you're working all things out. Lift it up and say, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Nothing here is him. Jesus, you are. all thrones and dominions, all powers.
Come on, church.
Your name is the stands above.
Serve a holy God. Oh, I'm gonna try that again. I know we missed an hour today. Aren't you glad that we serve a holy God who's worthy of our praise and worthy of the glory? Amen. Amen. Romans 12:1 says, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? To surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and living in holiness, experiencing all the delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. You know, I know we think sometimes that worship looks like coming to church, singing a few songs. Oh, I got to worship. I got to do some of my favorite songs. But worship is so much bigger than that. Worship is our posture, the posture of our heart to the Lord, and the posture of our lives and how we glorify him in what we say, and what we do, and how we treat people, how we honor God, how we give glory to God. So as we continue in worship this morning, I just invite you to sing, here I am, Lord, not just this morning, not just Sunday morning when I come to church and I'm checking it off my list, but every day of my life, every moment of my life, may everything that I do bring you glory. May it bring you worship. Here I am to worship you, to bow before you, my heart, my life. Everything. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing together.
We worship. Yeah.
see my sin upon the cross. Lord, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow. Here I am to say that.
Come on, let's lift our voice to the Lord.
You're all together lovely, all together worthy, all together wonderful to me. You're wonderful, God, we worship your holy name. Oh, glory to your name, King Jesus. King Jesus, and in the darkness we were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory. To a cradle in the dirt. Hallelujah, we sing to you. Praise the Father, praise the Son, oh, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty. Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tomb, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the
Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord together? As we come, two announcements here. First, I want to invite you, if you're a part of this church family, I want to invite you with your tithes and offerings. There's three different ways to give. You'll know how to do that if you've been around here for long. You can set up recurring giving, yada, yada, yada. It's all right there, but I want to tell you what happened this week. A couple weeks ago, we told you that we needed to restock the food bank, and we had over 1,500 orders show up at our church from right here. You guys gave 1,500 different shipments of food. And so the food bank was overflowing, and so we went to three schools in the southeastern corridor of our city where there's a lot of poverty in our city. And we took truckloads of food and we gave it out to the kids, and the kids said, "This is for us? This food is for our family?" "Yes." "And we don't have to pay for it?" "No, you don't have to pay for it." Children were sobbing in their classrooms as they were going home with non-perishable foods that were going to restock their pantries. Can we say thanks be to God? What we're doing with our resources, it matters, and I want to invite you into that. Second thing, today is Outreach Sunday here at New Life Church. You'll notice in the lobby there's tables everywhere, and there, you'll get information on how you can participate with the work of God here in Colorado Springs and around the world. Last week, we had a Trinidad Correctional Facility. We had a leadership training seminar that we put on, and there were over 100 inmates that came to a half-day leadership training seminar, and 8 of them gave their lives to Jesus at the end of it. Beautiful thing happening all across the state. So please linger. We'll have a little bit of a shorter service today. Linger in the lobby, get to know people, talk, get information, global trips, all the stuff, Outreach Sunday. Now, take a minute, cross the aisle, hug a neck, shake a hand, be kind to each other in Jesus' name, and then we'll open the Bible. 1, 2, 3, be nice.
Good morning, New Life North. My name is Pastor Gabe.
I'm Pastor Christina.
And we are so glad you're joining us today.
If you are joining us for the first time, or if you'd like more information on the ministries of our church, you can click the link below.
And if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, comment in the chat. We want to know where you're watching from. We want to say hi.
Now, grab your Bible, grab a journal or something to write with, and lean in as we hear this powerful message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? Pretty good. Well, welcome to our 10 a.m. service. Appreciate you coming an hour early. The earlier service was kind of sparse, but you guys showed up in force, right? Good to have all of you. I do appreciate all the work that you are doing out in our city, and really the lobby, it's not a reflection of what we're doing, it's what all of us are doing. Just such good work. One of the things I love most, I think we're in 8 or 9 nursing facilities. So every Sunday or during the week, we have a team that goes to these nursing facilities and they watch us on KRDO, and then they have Bible studies, they're praying together. And the last I heard, I'm kind of a big deal with the 95 plus crowd. Kind of a big deal. 95-year-old great-grandmothers just won't leave me alone, all right? So it's a problem, but I like it. It's a joke. Anyway, so I just love the work we're doing. I got to tell you a funny story. Last weekend, I'm flying home, and it's like, it's already pretty crowded on the airplanes anyway. So there was a mom who looked kind of tired, maybe sick. She was on the window. Her 10-year-old son was in the middle seat, and he had been hyped up on Mountain Dew, so he was all over the place, and I'm on the aisle, right? And there's like 400 people within 10 square feet of us, it seems like. Really crowded on the plane. And this kid's playing, you know, the game device or some kind of game, and all of a sudden, he goes, "Oh, shoot!" Doesn't cover his face, it just got broadcast. All right, now, I know that's gross, but the reason I'm telling you, this is a true story, the first thought I had, I prayed and said, "Lord, I don't want to be sick for Sunday." So all week long, I've been kind of nervous, like, then I woke up this morning feeling great, so here I am. Thank the Lord. Yes. I was like, it's 2024. You cover your face with your hand, you know, when you cough. So anyway, that was my story. It's been a struggle all week. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8. I'm just joking. John chapter 8. There are stories, I think it's true that I could say that I am familiar with every story in the Bible. I've read the Bible many times. I teach out of the Bible. I know the Bible, and I'm familiar with all the stories. This story, I still cannot read. 35 years later, after following Jesus, I still cannot read this story without being moved emotionally. And there's a real reason for that. I think it's such a powerful story about the woman caught in adultery. This story really epitomizes who Jesus is. Remember earlier I said that the book of John has lots of parables. It does. Book of John has a lot of miracles. It does. Not as many as the rest of the books, but it does mention the miracles of Jesus. The book of John really, though, delves into the person of Jesus, his character, his nature, his motivations. Why does Jesus do certain things? If you remember in John chapter 4, I thought Pastor John Egan did a brilliant job of teaching about the woman at the well. So Jesus finds himself in a secluded area by himself with a woman, a Samaritan woman, which violates all kinds of societal norms. And then I taught a couple of weeks ago about the man on the mat by the pool of Bethesda. Again, a marginalized man, a man who had largely had been forgotten by his community, who was at the end of his rope, destitute, broke, needing help. And then here in John chapter 8, we see again that Jesus encounters a woman who's having an awful day. I mean, a really bad day, a terrible morning. And so I'm going to pick up the story here, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe in the goodness and the grace of the Lord? Do you really believe it? And has that belief that God is good, that Jesus is good, that Jesus is for us and not against us, that Jesus is trying to redeem us, that Jesus has gone to extravagant measures to forgive us and redeem us, has that really changed your life in a noticeable way? Let's read this story together, John chapter 8. At dawn, I like that Jesus was an early riser. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. So he's in a religious setting, a sacred setting, a setting where a lot of people would come. And he says, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Now, notice how Jesus was not there to put on a show. Jesus was not there to entertain them. I love that he just sat down in a comfortable way, calm way, and begins to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And let's pause here because this is the part of the story. I think since I was a little boy, this part of the story really bothers me, aggravates me, stirs something up in me that I can't get over. Where's the dude? The last I know, biologically, it takes two to tango, and I'm just thinking, if she was caught in the act of adultery, there must have been a person present with her. So where is the dude? And notice that there's a different set of rules for men and women. Here we are in 2024, the same demons, right? We're still fighting some of these same demons that's been around for a really, really long time. So they bring the woman, and they made her, this is an awful part of the story, they made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, I love verse 5 because they start mansplaining to Jesus about the law. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus wrote the law. He is the law. The law fulfilled, the Bible says, right? But he was present when the law was written. He is the author of the law. It's like you go into your doctor's office with your printout from WebMD telling your doctor what you need. All the doctors in the room, you love that, don't you? You love that when we have done our research and we know exactly what you should do for us. That's why doctors have told me they love WebMD. They're big fans. So here they are. They're going to explain the law to the author of the law. They says, in the law, in case you forgot, Jesus, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They're asking him a question. I love that Jesus rarely, if you notice this, he was asked 300 questions in the Bible. He only answered like 20. So Jesus doesn't get into arguments. Maybe we should follow suit, right? I don't feel like I have to answer every question someone asks me. In fact, Jesus often turned and asked questions in response. Notice that Jesus did not get caught up in the emotion of the moment. He realized the gravity of the moment. This is an important moment in this woman's life, but he does not get caught up in it. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus, I love this, Jesus just bends down calmly, no anger, no fighting, no fussing, no cussing. He bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When he kept on questioning, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, you can be the first one to throw a stone at her. I can imagine he got really quiet in the temple. So all you sinless people, all of you that don't need grace, all of you that have never needed forgiveness, all of you that have lived perfect and spotless lives, by the way, the irony of this is the only one sitting in that room that had not ever sinned was the one speaking. And he says, you can throw the stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Notice that he rises twice and bends down twice. He says, at this, those who heard begin to go away one at a time. Well, if that's the qualification for throwing the rock, I'm not sure I qualify. I think I'm just going to go to Starbucks. I'm out of here. And he says, the older ones first. Now, I have an opinion about this. It's not really stated, but I think older people are more aware of their broken past. We have more clicks on the odometer. All the old people in the room say amen with me. I'm one of the old guys, right? We just have, you know, we've lived life. Decades. I am from the 1900s. I don't know if you know that. I've been around a long time. He says, until only Jesus was left. So again, in a story of the Bible, Jesus is alone with a vulnerable woman. Only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightens back up. Notice calm demeanor, no arguing, no yelling, no shaking of his fist. He straightened up and he asked her another question. Hey, woman, where are they? Has no one, listen to this word here, condemned you? John says in verse 11, no one, sir, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a magnificent story of redemption, forgiveness, grace, of seeing someone as a human being first. And I pray today that you would challenge us and convict us, and if necessary, change us. Encourage us today by these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week when I was looking at this story, I said, I want to just read this story. I've read this story, I don't know, hundreds of times. And I said, I'm preaching on it this Sunday to my congregation. So I just opened up the Bible as if it were the first time I've heard the story. And I want you to get into a habit of reading the Bible that way. So if you go into a story with your presupposed ideas, like, I know how this ends. I know David kills Goliath. I know Jesus rises from the tomb. I know Peter gets out of prison. Listen, it kind of ruins the story, and you miss what the Holy Spirit may be wanting to do in that moment in your life. So I read it this week as if it were the first time. And here's something that stood out to me. They made her stand before the group. They tried to embarrass her. And this is happening in 2024. This is what cancel culture does to everyone. If you don't agree with my values, my ideas, if you don't 100% line up with my core convictions, you are no value to me. I'm going to shame you and silence you and tell you that your opinion does not matter, unless, of course, it lines up completely with my own. Because I'm right, you're wrong. That's shame culture. That's the cancel culture. That's the spirit of our age. Would you say amen to that? That's the spirit of our age. It happens in social media. It happens in every specter of society. But the good thing about this story is that you cannot find a single time in the Bible, if you're new to Jesus, this is good news. Jesus never shamed people. He didn't. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the church, he called them a brood of vipers one time. He told them to stop talking. He got in their business, but he never shamed them. Have you ever, maybe you grew up with somebody telling you, you should be ashamed of yourself. You ever heard that phrase? You should be ashamed of yourself. It's like this lady right here. She's probably the one that said it to you. See this lady? That's her. There's a lot going on there. I had a whole church of these women. You should be ashamed of yourself. When Pam and I were a young married couple, we had some older couples like mentoring us. And they said, you can take that down now, please. All right. Not that I'm any better than that, but slight upgrade. We had some older couples that really helped us. It's like, be careful with the language that you speak over your kids. You know, shame is a motivator for change, by the way. But so is fear. In other words, you can shame your children into behavior modification. If that's the goal, if your goal is for your kids to just stop doing stuff that annoys you, shame is powerful. It's just also evil. Fear, you can create fear in your hearts of your kids, and they it will change their behavior. But fear is not of the Lord. So be careful what tools and things you're using to create the changes in your kids. Listen, behavior modification is not the goal. Your kids being better is not the goal. Your kids discovering their God-given identity and calling, being filled with the Spirit and sent out into their life on mission, that's the goal of parenting. It's to make sure your kids know they're valuable, they're loved, they're created in God's image, they have purpose on this earth, and they're called into something bigger than themselves. That's the whole purpose of parenting. Changing their behavior is easy. Shame and fear and guilt gets all that done. But you create bad adults, unhealthy, dysfunctional adults in the process. So here's why shame is so ugly. Shame convinces us there's no hope of ever changing or getting better. No hope. Shame says you're always going to do this way. Shame, in other words, shame takes away the courage to change. You need to really catch this today, okay? When you shame your children, when you shame your husband, when you shame your spouse, when you shame your wife or friends, when shame comes into the conversation, it's the antidote to courage because you're telling them there's no use trying. You are that person. That's who you are. I'll always be bad. And listen, this is why our words, in our words, there is power of what? Life or death is in the power of our words. And the language that we use toward one another, the language we use with everyone around us will determine what kind of life or death is happening in those relationships. All right, so here's a question. What was Jesus writing in the dirt? All right, the answer is we don't know. But I have some opinions. I think they're valuable. It says that this, it says, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. What was he writing in the dirt? Now, scholars have debated this for centuries, but I'll tell you what I think it is. I think Jesus, the author of the law, was writing down the sins of the crowd. Now, if you want to, you're right that adultery is bad. Adultery breaks up homes. Adultery is evil and sinful, but the Bible also talks about a lot of other things. See, this is a temptation for all of us in the room, including myself. The sins of a group of people that I really don't care for, those people, their sins, they deserve justice. For my sins, I need a lot of grace. So it's very hard to give other people the same grace that you know that you need for yourself. In other words, before you start cleaning up everybody else's house, maybe you should do a little house cleaning of your own. I believe Jesus was saying, hey guys, this woman is broken. This woman has obviously found herself in a very precarious place. This woman has made bad choices. But I think he was saying, but haven't we all made bad choices? Haven't we all found ourselves in a place of irrepair? Haven't we all found ourselves in a place of brokenness where something needs to put us back together in a kind way? Haven't we all been saved by grace and not by our works, lest any of us would boast? I think those are the kind of things he must have been jotting. And if he wasn't writing it down, I think he was probably, by the power of the Spirit, he was communicating to them, listen, we all need grace. And then he says in verse 11, neither do I condemn you. Now that language is really important in our culture today because you hear people, I just heard it yesterday. I was listening to these two people argue. I don't know why I was watching that. I don't normally watch the arguing, you know, talking heads on TV. And they said, stop judging me. Stop judging this group of people. See, the word judge is actually not the word that you should be using. What they mean is stop condemning us. Stop condemning us. Stop announcing a final sentence on us. And I think that's biblical. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is some condemnation. No condemnation. Not a zilch. Zero. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What Jesus said to her is like, go now and sin no more. There is no condemnation on you, lady. He looks at her and says, I do not condemn you. I don't pronounce a final sentence on you. Condemnation is a final sentence. You have been found guilty. Listen, it is not the responsibility of humans to condemn and pronounce a final sentence on other human beings. That is in the hands of the Lord. I love what Billy Graham used to say. Listen, I'm not here to cast a final sentence on your life. I'm here to introduce you to the one who can redeem you. And listen, if the gospel is not for everyone, then it's for no one. There is no condemnation. So Jesus gives her really good news. She was guilty, but she was not condemned. She was forgiven and given a really new start. In other words, she had been pardoned. Now, I want you to know the difference today between being pardoned and being paroled. Paroled, when a person is paroled in the federal system, the Colorado system, when you are paroled, a person is set free because of good behavior. In other words, your sentence gets reduced because you followed the rules. But your record is never changed. You come back out into the free system, you come back out into the public, and you're still a convicted criminal with a felony record. And if you mess up again, you're back in jail. It's like wearing an ankle monitor. Like some of you are following Jesus with an ankle monitor on right now. Wondering if I mess up again, will I get thrown back into the prison of sin? Will I get thrown back into the prison? Some of you are living like parolees, thinking that it's your good behavior that makes God love you. You can't act good enough to earn God's love. On your best day, I'm talking about Easter Sunday, your best day, when you're dressed the best, you eat the best, you come to the best. On your best day, Christmas, your birthday, it's not enough to earn anything. It's by grace. But there's a difference between being paroled and being pardoned. A pardon, a guilty person is actually set free, absolved of that conviction, as if they were never convicted. And that's the life that Jesus has died to give us. Not a life of a parolee, a life of being pardoned. And when this lady says, go and sin no more, I do not condemn you, it was the language of being pardoned in this woman's life. You have sinned, I know you have sinned, we're all aware of your sin, but I pardon you, go. You are a free woman. You're a woman of freedom now. You're a woman that can choose and live a different life by the power of the Spirit. About 10 years ago, after 11 o'clock service like this, there was a man and a woman sitting right behind that camera right there in section 12. And they came down to meet me, and he was like 6'4", 6'5", real tall guy, athletic looking guy, skinny like me. And then she was like a really smart attorney, I mean, sharp as a tack, a trained attorney. And they were a fascinating couple. I talked to them, you know, just getting to know them. And they said, hey, we know you're from Louisiana. We were born and raised in Mississippi. I said, well, I know I'm going to like you right away. I like Southern people, right? They're from Mississippi. I'm from Louisiana. We have a lot in common. They like football. I like football. So we got to talking. And I said to him, hey, let's go out and have breakfast or lunch. And he said, I want to tell you my story. He goes, Brady, when I was 18 years old, I just graduated high school. And I was on my way to play college basketball. I was that good of an athlete, had a scholarship, and it was that magical time, you know, the summer after you graduate high school, before you go to college. That's just one of the best times of your whole life. And he said it was in that summer between high school and college, I was looking for a pickup game, and I found myself in this park with some guys I really didn't know, but they were playing basketball. I jumped in with them. I started playing. I was pretty good, and we were playing basketball. It's summer in Mississippi, so it's super hot. And so after a couple hours, one of the guys says, "Hey, jump in my car. Let's go buy some beer." He says, so four of us jumped in the car, drove to this liquor store. He says, "Brady, we get out of the car, walk to the door of the liquor store, and between the car and the door of the liquor store, one of those guys puts a pistol in my hand and just kept walking with me." He says, "I didn't realize it till we got to the door of the liquor store. The other three guys were intending to rob the store." He goes, "Brady, I've never done anything like that in my life, but suddenly I'm walking into a liquor store with a pistol in my hand." He said, "We go in and they start robbing the clerk, but the clerk was not going to have any part of it. Reaches underneath his counter, pulls out a shotgun." He said, "Brady, it all happened in 30 seconds. I did not know what came over me. All I saw was a guy pulling out a shotgun. I lifted up my revolver. I shot him in the chest, and he was dead before he hit the ground." He said, "I'm 18. He said, "Brady, I'm 18 years old. I'm swept up. You know, I'm not a criminal. I got swept up into this moment." He goes, "What I did," he says, "I will live with it for the rest of my life. Watching that man die was horrific. It was awful." He said, they caught me soon after. I got sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. So I knew I was going to spend the rest of my life in prison. So all I knew to do was pray. And I had a sincere conversion in my life. He said, Jesus really came into my life as a young man in prison. And I got favor with the Lord and people. He said, I ended up in the governor's mansion for the state of Mississippi. You can Google this story. It was widely reported, this story that I'm telling you. He sat right there for 5 years, though. Every Sunday, they were very faithful. He said, I found favor. And the governor realized that I was a pretty good cook, and I cooked things the way he liked it. So I was the governor's personal chef for his 2 terms. He said in year number 8, he had term limited out. In the last 2 weeks of his term, he could make pardons. He said, "Brady, I was cooking breakfast, lunch, and dinner for years. I mean, years and years and years, I was his guy. I would bring his food into him. We'd sit and talk politics and talk about Jesus. And he was a believer. I was a believer. And he saw the conversion in my life." He said, "I'm not a threat." And on the second to last week of his term, the governor of Mississippi pardoned him. And it was not well received in Mississippi. I remember the news story. It was on CNN, Fox News. It was a national news story that the governor of Mississippi had pardoned, not paroled, had pardoned him. And we sat at Cheddar's over there. I remember in the booth where I was sitting with him, I said, "Explain to me the difference between being paroled and pardoned." He said, "Brady, I've been pardoned. There is no record of my crime." I said, "So you can vote, you're a normal citizen." He goes, "I can do anything a normal citizen can do. I have been pardoned." And listen, this is the life I believe the Lord. And whether you agree with any of that, that's I know it's a controversial story to tell. But the spiritual ramifications are real for us today. You can live the rest of your life like a parolee, wondering if the next mistake is going to knock you out of favor with the Lord, dwelling on all your past failures and shame, thinking about all the times that you messed up, wishing you would have done better. In other words, living a life with regrets, or you can live a life like you've been pardoned, like you were adopted into a new family, like the old is gone and the new has come. The old man has been baptized into the waters of salvation, and out of the waters now come a new man with a new identity, a new purpose, a new direction, because you've not been paroled, you've been pardoned by Jesus himself. That's the life. Say, "Well, Pastor Brady, how in the world is that possible?" I'm going to read Romans 8 to you, then we'll be finished for the day. I'll tell you why it's possible to live this life. And you stand with Pastor Brady, that's very nice of you. I'm sure your greatest mistake was flushing a goldfish down the toilet or something. I know you've had this rampant life of crime that you've probably overcome. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Sin is sin. And I want to read Romans 8 to you. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature, well, you have your mind set on what that nature desires. In other words, if you're thinking about sin and want to sin, you know what's going to happen? You're going to sin. That's just the life. And really, that's most of the world right now. This is what they wake up thinking about, and their mind is set on it, and this is what they're doing. And this is why we as Christ followers shouldn't be barking and yelling. Let's show them the other way of living, which is this. Those who live, though, in accordance with the Spirit, well, something's going to happen in your mind. Because then your mind starts thinking about what the Spirit desires. Well, what does the Holy Spirit desire? For you to follow Jesus. So this, when I tell you every morning when I wake up, Lord, come Holy Spirit. When I pray that prayer, it's not because I'm trying to be spiritual or impress you or try to walk around as this perfect person all day. I've got to get my mindset. I got to make sure my desires are lined up with His desire so I can be the man that I need to be today. I just want to win today. And when I wake up in the morning, I want to win Monday. But you do that by allowing the Holy Spirit. It says, look, the mind of sinful man is death. But this mind controlled by the Spirit, well, that's the life of someone who's been pardoned. The life controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. New Life Church, if there's one thing I need right now, I don't know about you, maybe your home is in spectacular order. Maybe your world is just rainbows, puppies, and butterflies right now. But I know what I need in my life. I need life and I need peace, and I can't find it anywhere else except through the presence of the Lord. I can't find it. If you have found it somewhere else, please come tell me, but I haven't found it. Life and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the bottom line this morning. This is what I want you to remember, okay? We've all been guilty. There are no perfect saints within 30 feet of you, I can promise you. They're saintly, but they're not perfect. We've all been guilty, but Jesus has already made up His mind 100% of the time to come pardon us. And that's why Jesus came, to come pardon us. And listen, everybody in the room, we all have the Holy Spirit. You have access to the Spirit that I'm talking about. So all of us can have this life and peace that's been promised. Would you stand this morning? And I want you to, one of the things I love about our church, and we're not a perfect church, but I love this part. I love that on most Sundays, we end our time by coming to the table of the Lord. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you think you belong at the table of the Lord? Are you walking down like a parolee, hoping you don't upset somebody on the way down? Or do you think there's a permanent spot? You think there's always been a spot for you? You're not walking down arrogantly. You're walking down confidently that the Jesus has prepared a spot at that table, and I belong there. So there's the two questions. Has He prepared a place for you? And do you belong there? The answer is yes, right? He has prepared that place for us. And now the invitation is come. Come to the table of the Lord. Let's pray together. I want those of you who serve, come on down and be ready to serve. Thank you for volunteering and for serving our church this way. Thank you, ushers, for being so kind in the way you direct traffic. So if you're new today, maybe this is your very first Sunday, you just walk out of your seat, come down, get the cup, go back to where you're seated. In just a minute, Pastor Daniel is going to lead us. I want to pray together, though. All the parolees in the room, let me pray over you right now. Father in heaven, I pray today that we would say yes to your generous gift of forgiveness. That we would dive headlong into the oceans of grace. That we would not fix our eyes on the brokenness of our past, but we would fix our eyes on the future that you've laid out for us, the hope that is you, the hope that is eternal and now and present. And I pray today that we would begin to live like we've been pardoned. I pray everyone in the room and those watching online, if they've never surrendered their lives to Jesus, that this is the moment where they say to the Lord, I need you. I receive your forgiveness. Jesus is Lord of my life. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would set their minds on a different path, that you would direct our steps. For this is not by our strength that we can follow you. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it's by your Spirit, says the Lord. So I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would all say yes to the pardon that you've offered us. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come to the table of the Lord this morning.
Would you open your communion elements and be ready to receive? Here's the good news of the gospel from John 8, is that the only person that day who could have cast the stone didn't. It occurs to me, it just hit me during the 11 o'clock service for the first time, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days. He was starving. He was aching. And the devil comes to him to tempt him to what? Turn the stones into bread. And Jesus didn't. But here at the end of the story, Jesus is seated at the table on the night he's about to be crucified. And Jesus turns the stones into bread. Instead of destroying us, instead of condemning us, and instead of sending us to an eternal hell, Jesus comes to bring forgiveness and life. He comes not to stone us, but to feed us. He comes to give us bread. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus, with all compassion, with all kindness, and with all mercy in his eyes, takes the bread. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And as often as you do this, remember what God is like." He's the God who feeds us. He doesn't condemn us. Friends, the broken body of Jesus has been given to you. Let's receive the bread today. On the same night, he took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, and it's given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of all of your sins." Friends, the good news is if any person be in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. God does not count our sins against us. He's washed them and buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. Drink up today to your forgiveness. Let's worship our way out of here. Friends, can you open your hands today to receive the blessing? The ancient priests of Israel were instructed by God to speak this prayer over the people as they were leaving the synagogue, the temple, the house of worship. And he said, "Put my name on their heads with this prayer." And so today I pray, may the Lord our God bless you, and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his bright, smiling countenance upon you and all of your people. And may he grant you peace today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, can we give God thanks for what he's done here today? What a great day. Quick, two things, please. It's 12:09. We got time. The prayer team is coming down. And if any of you have any extended prayer needs, we would love to agree with you in prayer. Second thing, it's Outreach Sunday. Go to the tables, linger in the lobby, get to know people and see how you can participate in the work of God in our city. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.